Today is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day for the church where the Spirit of the living God came to indwell the followers of Jesus Christ. It was on this day that a promise made was fulfilled by God when Jesus returned from earth to heaven to send another representative of the Godhead to be with mankind. It is a day that has more than historical significance. You and I need to be reminded of the importance of Pentecost, not just the first one, but the fact that you and I still need to be baptized with the Spirit of the living God. Amen. And so today, as we celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of the living God, we are going to go back and look at that first event. Think about the promise and then look at us moving forward in the fullness of the one who desires to fill us in all of our being. Amen. And so I want to look at this then from two different locations and then multiple texts. First, I want to begin with Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, I want to look at verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 4. And then from there, we are going to begin to look at the unfolding of the fulfillment of this promise. As we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're thinking about the promised helper that we need. He is the promised helper that we as followers of Jesus Christ need in order to live the Christian life. Are you there at Acts chapter 1? Then beginning with verse number 1. You don't have to stand because we're going to be reading multiple texts. But I would like for you to read along with me from the screen, at least on this first set. If you would look up and let's read it together out loud. And then we will begin going back to our individual devices or Bibles to follow along with where we are. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's read together. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1, let's continue reading. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Amen. The promised helper that we need. It is important that you and I recognize that God wanted to get this helper to us. Amen. wasn't just a good idea. It wasn't just something that, oh, this would be nice. This was something that God said, you need him. So the sending of the Holy Spirit was extremely important to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, his Son. Extremely important. I emphasize that because if he's that important, if it was that important for God, it ought to be that important for you and me to receive him. Amen. We dare not minimize what God has said is important. We dare not trivialize what God has said. This matters most. So when we see God putting such emphasis upon such a gift that he talks about, he makes a promise. That highlights it, because we know this about God. God is not a man that he should lie. When God makes a declaration, that declaration stands whether he promises or not, because when God speaks, it's just like a promise. But when we get the reiteration of the fact that he promised, it reminds you and me that, oh, this is super important. This is super critical that he promised. God is saying, now I am going to be able to fulfill my promise. One of the reasons that this was so critical is because without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, you and I cannot live the Christian life. Amen. This is not something that you and I can do in our own strength and power. It matters not how many self-help courses that you work through. It matters not how much strength you exert, that without the help of the Spirit of the living God, you cannot experience the transformation of sanctification that comes as the Spirit of God is working in you and rearranging and energizing everything that God has made new. So in order for you and I to fulfill the purposes of God, we need the indwelling presence of his Spirit living in us. You and I, we've got to be careful that we don't minimize the necessity of the indwelling Spirit and presence of God's Spirit. That we don't take it for granted, that we don't minimize it, and that we make it an utmost priority. We must never, ever begin to think that we can walk in obedience to God's commands without his Spirit. Amen. That's what that journey through the Old Testament continues to remind us of over and over and over again, that the people were given the laws of God, but they were not able to really fulfill all of those laws and walk in complete obedience to God because his Spirit had not yet come to dwell in men. And if you and I are trying to fulfill and obey God's commands without relying on and trusting upon his Spirit, you will fail. You will be disappointed. And you will be grieved. And the enemy of your soul will say to you, I told you. And he will have you just where he wants you to be, not experiencing the fullness of what God desires you to have. So you and I must make sure that we understand the absolute importance and significance of God sending this promised gift to be with us. So we should never, ever become so impressed with our own success that we choose to move to our next task or our next assignment without seeking God's guidance nor his power. We should never get to the place of where we think we've got this thing figured out, and that now we got what it takes to do it. Amen. No one, I think, illustrates this better for us than Joshua. You remember the account of Joshua? Joshua was leading the people into the promised land. He was surveying a place called Jericho, and Joshua ran into the general. He ran into the captain, and he saw this man, and he walked up to him, and he said, "Whose side are you on?" "Our side or theirs." And the general said, I ain't on nobody's side. I come as commander, the captain of the Lord's host. And at that point, Joshua bowed down and said, "Well, then, what is it that you want me to do?" And then the commander gives Joshua some instructions. And you remember, he tells him, "I want you to march around the city of Jericho, march around the walls. I want you to take the army. I want you to take the ark, and I want you to march around for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. And that 7th time around, I want you to lift up a shout unto the Lord. And when you lift up a shout unto the Lord, something amazing is going to happen." And you remember the story. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua and the children of Israel enter into their first battle, and they gain victory, all because they were obedient to what God had said. Then, unfortunately, something happens. They get ready for the next campaign, and they move to a little place called Ai. And the folks said, "Man, they're not that big. They don't have that many soldiers. We don't even need to send the entire army." And Joshua said, "Well, that sounds good to me." Bad decision. And so they only take about 2,000 or 3,000 folks and send them up and go to fight. And lo and behold, when they go up to fight with this small number, not seeking the advice, guidance, and power of God by his spirit, they were routed by this small group. And they sent them running back down the hill saying, "This is our land. Don't you come up in here." It was an illustration of what happens when you and I begin to think, "Oh, we got this thing figured out, that we can move to the next task. We can move to the next assignment without seeking God's will." Brothers and sisters, I want you and I to be careful that day by day we are allowing the Spirit of the living God who lives inside of us to refresh us, to renew us, and to guide us and direct us so that you and I can experience victory on every turn. Amen? Victory, by the way, doesn't mean that you, well, it does mean, you've got to fight, in other words. So I don't want you to think that I'm talking about life being easy. No, I'm talking about you overcoming, taking territory, taking back what belongs to you, walking in what God has called you to do, setting the captives free, and showing men and women that there is a God who lives, and he lives in me. Hallelujah. In other words, brothers and sisters, you and I must stop trying to walk in our own strength. We must stop trying to walk in the wisdom of this world. And we must get to the place where we begin to say, "God, if you don't help me, God, if you don't show up in my experience, I will not be able to do what you have called me to do." Amen. Husbands, can I tell you that you can't love her the way God wants you to love her if you are not allowing the Spirit of God to empower you. Amen. Wives, you cannot submit to him, respect, support him, and walk with him unless you are allowing the Spirit of the living God to lead you, guide you, and direct you. Oh, he didn't call you to walk in marriage by yourself, but it is when you become intertwined with him. And all of a sudden, the two become one. And then it says one can put 1,000 to flight, but two, glory, can put 10,000. When you start walking according to his will and trusting in his authority and his power in your life. Oh, I want us to be desperate for the Spirit of the living God. And I'm afraid that we're in a generation these days where we have so many advances in technology, when we have so many conveniences, that the Spirit of the living God is just not someone that we're all that interested in. Amen. Amen. It's easy to Google, isn't it? Why do I need to talk to God when I got Google? Yeah. And it's becoming really bad with artificial intelligence. You're probably going to get some preach messages from some preachers who've been allowing AI to put their messages together. Oh, it's true. It's true. Students are allowing AI to write their papers. Trust me, some lazy preachers are allowing AI to preach their messages. It will come out all polished and good, but it didn't go through the preacher. He may give a good word, and if you come to receive it in faith, God will take the good word that he gave and he'll multiply it in your life, but the preacher gonna remain unchanged. Amen. You and I have got to realize that even though we're having advances in technology, there is nothing that will ever replace the Spirit of the living God. For he knows the beginning from the end. Oh, and he knows how to make all the pieces fit together. Oh, and his timing is impeccable. He knows when to do it and how to do it. And if you learn how to rely upon him, I tell you what, he'll even teach you how to take those tools and use them so that they become a blessing to you and to others, all because you put your trust in him. No, I'm not saying that the tools are bad. Lord knows I don't want to go back to horse and buggy. Amen. I don't want to go back to rotary phones. Amen. Hey, amen. No, I'm not saying that it's bad. What I'm saying is that you've got to learn how to let the tools be used properly under the guidance and the spirit, the power, direction of the living God. And you and I then have to be desperate, have to have a hunger for the Spirit of the living God to be dwelling inside of us. Can I just tell you, you've got to get to a place where you're not satisfied with yesterday. Because he says he keeps moving us from glory to glory to glory. It should be getting better. You should be coming stronger. You should be growing. You shouldn't be stagnant. Amen. And so there has to be a hunger, a desperation that occurs so that you can receive and experience what God has promised to give you and to give me. You and I allow the Spirit of God to come and move to our experiences. He brings about some incredible changes. For it is the Spirit of God that moves us from the island of self. Yeah, when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God is given full access and free reign over us, he moves us from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. And when we become Christ-centered, we stop acting out of selfish ambition. We stop acting out of vain conceit. And then we become concerned about the well-being of others just as much as we are concerned about our own well-being. But it is only when the Spirit of the living God is living in you and active in you, and when you have given him full access to all of you, that he is able to move you from the island of self into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Because that is his desire, is that you start to look more and more like Jesus. Amen. Your life should be a living epistle, a letter that communicates to others that you belong to Jesus Christ. And it is his Spirit that brings that into being. It is his Spirit that brings that into being. That's why God was so determined that the Spirit, his Spirit, must come and live within you and within me, so that our lives would not be regulated by rules, but would be regulated by him. That was his desire. His desire was that you would not go to this long list to know how to love God and to love others, but that his Spirit working out of you would show you what love for God looks like and would have an expression of what love for people looks like. Said, I need to empower you so that wherever you go, my image is going. So wherever you show up, people ought to be seeing the image of the living God. Amen. You were created in his image, right? You've been empowered by his Spirit. Wherever you go, people ought to be seeing the image of the living God. That means that you've got to be careful about what you project where you go. Amen. There can't be two of you. Amen. No need to be Clark Kent and Superman. Amen. No need to try and disguise who you are. No, come on, come on, come. You know what? Instead of this being Pentecost Sunday, we ought to say this is coming out of the closet Sunday. Amen. Believers need to stop hiding in the closet. Amen. We need to be bold enough to identify that we are with Jesus. Not worried about what everybody around us is going to say, how they're going to respond to it. It don't matter. Everybody else is making an expression about who they are, about what they believe. And they have no respect for anyone else. I think that you and I ought to be bold enough to say that, hey, we are children of the living God, saved by grace, by faith in the Son of God who died for us. And we believe that he has been raised from the dead. Amen. We ought not shrink back from that. They're saying that we have a higher standard that we live by. You don't dumb down your standard trying to make folk feel comfortable. Haven't we done enough? Hasn't that been happening enough? And it's not making the progress that folks think it's making. If I just keep quiet, maybe I can get in good with them. No. All you're doing is watering down your testimony. That's all. You need to go ahead on. Trust the Spirit of God to tell you when to speak. And when he says speak, open up your mouth to speak and don't be ashamed. Have the courage to speak boldly, whether it is received or not received, but trust him to say, God, this is your program. You know what you're doing. I'm your servant and I'm here to be used by you. And what happens is when we allow the Spirit of God, the indwelling presence of God, to come and have full access to us, he gives us that kind of boldness. Say that, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I am a child of the living God. And yes, I trust that he still changes lives. Amen. That's why God said this was important, because the mission that he was given to the church so critical, so important, that he could not allow the agents that were going to carry out the mission to operate in their own strength and power. He knew they would need something to sustain them in this mean, mean world that does not value God, in this mean, mean world that does not honor God, and that seeks, there are more people seeking to please self than they are seeking to please God. And God is saying, you need my presence with you to sustain you. And so God promised that he would give his spirit. And then Jesus said, I'm going to send to you the one that he promised. When I leave, you are going to receive him. It was a promise, the word of God, sealed by a promise that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In that scripture that you and I read, Acts is written by Luke. Luke is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. In those first few verses, Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus had done. That former book that he is referring to is the Gospel according to Luke. Where in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke writes about the coming of Jesus Christ. He writes about how his birth occurs. He writes about the movement of Christ, even up to the point of where Christ was crucified. He was raised from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. But Luke, led by the Spirit of God, saying, Theophilus, I need to give you more to understand that it did not end when Jesus was raised and he ascended into heaven. Theophilus, God has a plan for your life and a purpose for why he redeemed you from your empty way of life. God has something for you, Theophilus, and now I want to give you a fuller picture of all that was taking place. And so he begins in Acts chapter 1, saying to him, in his former book, I told you about all that Jesus did before being taken up to heaven. And then he talks about one specific occasion where Jesus had met with his followers. So you remember, Jesus was crucified. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. But he spent time on earth before being ascended or taken back into heaven. He says on one occasion, when Jesus had shown himself, when he had met with his disciples, he began to give them some instructions. Look at verse 4. It says, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And so it is a promise and it's also a gift. He says, you wait for it. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, in your Bibles, you all should be familiar with verse 8 in Acts chapter 1. For in chapter 1, verse 8, that's where Jesus says to them, because they ask him, is it time for you to restore the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know the times that the Father has set. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so he says, when the Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. And that power is going to be so that you can be my witnesses right here where you are in Jerusalem. But it's not going to stop here because it's going to spread to Judea. But wait a minute, it's not going to stop there. It's going to go to Samaria. And then from Samaria, it's going to reach to the end of the earth. Every place. All because you have been empowered to be my witnesses and to withstand the assaults of the enemy that is going to try and stop you from carrying forth this word. And then when we get to Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of these words that have just occurred. It says in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Pentecost again, 50 days after, right? So Jesus was around for 40 days. He ascended. He told his disciples, go to Jerusalem. You stay put until you receive the gift that my Father promised. And then you will be able to move forward in whatever ministry that I have set for you. It says that while they were together in one place, they were on one accord together. It says suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then they saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. It wasn't a corporate anointing that they received. It was an individual anointing that they received. Amen. Like when someone gives their life to Christ and we follow that act of obedience with baptism, we don't say to them that, well, everybody else already been baptized, so you don't have to be baptized. We don't say that, dude. That sounds crazy with me letting it out of my mouth, don't it? The expectation is that when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you believe that in your heart, the expectation is that now your next step is to be baptized for yourself. Because it was your confession, it was your belief, and it is your baptism. It is individual, even though you are being baptized and brought into a body and being connected with a family, but it is an individual that is experiencing it. Amen? In the same way, what is happening here when he talks about separated and came to rest on each one of them, he is making it clear to us that it is not like there was just one person that was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. But it was every one of them that were there present together. Men and women, apostles, disciples, all of them that were there together experienced what God sent on that day. Because verse 4 confirms it. It says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so the Spirit of God has come and baptized them. The Spirit of God has come and filled them. And lo and behold, he is now affecting the way they talk. You and I know that in this text, there are various places that are described that are gathered in Jerusalem for this celebration that is occurring. And when the Spirit of God comes to anoint the people of God, they are now able to hear each distinct nation, each distinct group is able to hear God in their own language. But what's important for you and me is not to squabble about what it means to speak in tongues. Can I just tell y'all, we didn't got lost and caught up in the devil, then use that to keep some folks from experiencing all that God has for them to experience it. And then it had other folks getting so fanatical and thinking that they holy just because they can speak in tongues, but they ain't got nothing else going for them. I'll be in church speaking in tongues, and if you bump into me going out, I'm going to cuss you out. That's my other tongue. No. No. That's not how he works. That's not how he works. If he gonna anoint your tongue, when you bump into me, he gonna help me to speak to you the right way. Amen. I'm not gonna be able to give you a piece of my mind anymore. Why? Because I have been consumed by him. We get so busy trying to confirm, do you speak in tongues? Well, yes, I do. What does it matter? What does it matter? Do you understand tongues?
No, you don't. Not unless God gives a revelation. All you heard me do is move and talk in a language that you don't understand. And then some of us be like, where's the interpretation? How you gonna know if the interpretation that I give is right unless the Spirit of God affirms it? And we get caught up with all kinds of nonsense, missing out on what God wants to do. Can I just tell you right now that if you're willing to surrender your tongue to the Lord, He can do whatever He wants to do with it. And you don't have to worry about whether or not you're talking to the devil. Is that not the craziest thing that you have ever heard? I'm not going to speak in tongues because I don't know who I'm talking to. You don't think that the God who rescued you from this empty way of life can sustain and protect you and keep you from being infiltrated by an evil spirit, that you think you got to be the one that's going to protect yourself? And so since I got to protect myself, I'm not going to avail myself of what God has made available. When the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, He takes care of all that foolish thinking. Amen. Why? Because our thinking is being renewed. And He is helping us to understand that, no, I got you. I got you. That's almost like telling your baby. You know when babies start to talk? You know how they talk, don't you? They gibber with words that ain't words. But somehow you make them words. He just said, mama, did you hear? That was not mama. That was not mama. I don't mean to disappoint you. Yes, it was. Listen to him. Say it again. Thank God he has an interpreter. But just as they begin to learn to speak, and you nurture, and suddenly what was gibberish now actually it does become understandable words. It begins as he grows or as she grows, they begin to put it together because you are nurturing and growing in the very thing that has been put inside of them. The ability to speak and talk is now being cultivated. It'd be a shame if you told that baby while he was gibbering, stop that. I don't know about to understand what you're saying. Stop it. Now, you know, if you do that, that baby will be stunted. You be going around here, that baby 6 years old. How come that baby ain't talking? Oh, you don't remember? When he was trying to mimic what you were doing, when he was trying to mimic the sounds that you were, don't you remember you told him, stop it? And so he said, okay. It's like he said, this isn't appropriate. It isn't appropriate for me to be making the sounds that you are making, so I'm just not going to do anything. A stunted growth. If we think about that from that natural perspective, I want you to move it over and think about what happens in the spirit realm when you and I don't allow God to grow us into the people that He wants us to be. But He declares when we come to Him, what are we? We're babes. We are babes in Christ. He is teaching us and growing us and helping us to become all that He has purposed us to be. And all I'm trying to say to you and to me is let us stop trying to control what God wants to do. And let us learn to be recipients of what God wants to do, because our lives will be blessed better by what God wants to do. Amen. On this day, the folks had presented themselves. They were before God. They were together. And when the Spirit of God came, they didn't know what to expect, but this is what showed up. And because they had said, here I am, I surrender myself to you, God. God showed up and he was able to take every part of them and use every part of them to his glory. And he used their tongues to speak. And they began to speak and they began to proclaim the things of God. Each individual that was filled with the Spirit of the living God was praising God and talking about his goodness. And so everybody that heard what they were saying, heard them praising God and talking about his goodness. And so when your tongue has been anointed by the Spirit of God, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be praising God and talking about his goodness. Amen. Amen. Because it is what God does that makes the difference. That's really what matters. It's what God does. It is God's word that has the power to change. Amen. It is God's word that has the power to heal. It is God's word that has the power to set free. It is God's word that is able to bring from death to life that which was dead. Amen. It is God's word, and you and I need our tongues anointed so that we can declare God's word with God's power so that God's results will come to pass in every experience. So brothers and sisters, you and I need to say, come Holy Spirit and fill me today fresh and new like you did on the first time. Come Holy Spirit and have your way in me. So that I am anointed, so that I then can function in the way that you want me to function. So that when I open my mouth, I bring glory and honor to your name. So that when I open my mouth, things begin to happen. Things begin to change. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me fresh and new. All I want to do today is stir your heart. Amen. And make you ask the question, am I letting the Spirit of God have complete, full access to all of me and reign over me? Am I letting him have his way so that he can do through me and in me what he desires to do? Am I allowing the promised helper to really help me? Or am I trying to lock him out in some areas and say that, no, I got this? It is my hope, brothers and sisters, that you and I start cultivating and saying, Spirit of the living God, you are welcome here. I know that my body is a temple. I know that it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I honor my body and I make it a place where you are welcome to reside. Spirit of the living God, I need you. I don't know which way to go, but I know that you know where you're taking me, and you are also my GPS. And so I'll let you route. I'll let you put it the way you want me to be and go where you want me to go. But I need your help. I need your power to move into my life, into my experience, so that everything that the enemy is doing to push me off course, I can recognize it, and then I can confront it by your Spirit. I don't want to any longer be bound by the things of this world. But I want to be empowered by your Spirit so that everything that you have promised will be fulfilled in my life. I need your power to wash over me Because I know that you are a healer. And if you show up in my experience, you'll have a way of taking that which is broken and you can fix it and restore it. And I need your spirit to sustain me while I endure so that I won't give up. So on this day, we call Pentecost, where we recognize Jesus Christ died, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then sent the promised Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus Christ, that was not a one-time experience intended only for that group of believers, that it was for every man, woman, boy, girl who would put their hope in Jesus Christ, for you and I to be filled with his spirit so that we would not need to walk in our own strength and power, but so that he would be the one who leads us, guides us, directs us, strengthens us, and empowers us. And not only do we need to know this, but can I just tell you, we need to make sure that the generation behind us also knows. We need to know, we need to make sure that men and women who are just now coming to know Jesus Christ know. It is more than about the forgiveness of your sin, but he has come to fill you with himself. He wants to walk with you so that you are not alone. He wants to be with you so that he can always comfort you. So we need to make sure that we never, ever minimize, take for granted the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And that of all the things that we desire, that we learn how to desire that most of all. God, I want more of you. And God, I want all of you that I can handle. God, I want it more than the things of this world. And I want you more than the things of this world. Therefore, God, I surrender myself to you and say, fill me fresh and new. And God, I trust you enough that whatever that baptism looks like, I won't resist it and I won't fight it. I won't allow my stubbornness to misjudge what you're trying to do. But I'll let you walk me into something fresh and new, because the old has passed away and behold, the new has come. I'll let you fill me with new wine, because you made me a new wineskin. Amen. And I'll let you give me something that will be refreshing to others as you refresh me. Amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? The first criteria for having the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in your life is this. You must be born again. There can be no indwelling presence unless you are born again. You can only be born again by the Spirit of the living God. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, when you believe that he came from heaven to earth, that he died even though he was without sin, that his death was a payment for your sins, but death could not hold him because on the third day he was raised again. When you believe that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then that not only equals salvation, that means you are now born again. When you become born again, that now makes you a candidate to be filled with his presence. So that's the first criteria. You must be born again. And then the second thing is you must
make yourself available to him. To say, here I am. I'm yours. You are free to fill me with yourself. I won't move when you start to pour, but I'll be still and let you fill me up. And to trust that what he fills you with, who he fills you with, will be the comforter that will walk with you, the promised gift that he said he desired to give to you. Father, as we conclude this time together, we ask God for fresh revelation, fresh desire, for a fresh hunger. That God, you would fill us afresh and new with yourself, just as you did with that first group of believers who became witnesses for you, who operated, God, in your power as they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. Let your spirit fall fresh on us today. God, our tongues will be anointed to tell of the goodness of Jesus. We will be so sensitive to God, to your move. God, we would allow you to work in every circumstance, in every situation, according to your desire and purposes. And so help us to be receptive as we thank you for the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Help us to receive him in his fullness. Help us to continue, God, to surrender areas that may be hidden or considered off limits. Help us, God, to make all of ourselves available to you. This is our prayer on today. In Jesus' name, the people of God said, amen. Amen.